I want to begin this morning by reading something that is related to America, but is also related to our study this morning in regard to communion, just to set us into the momentum of what we'll be doing for communion, and also in keeping with the season in which we are in. In 1776, our forefathers gathered in Philadelphia to draft a Declaration of Independence. This is from England, an independence of all powers, which dissolved the political ties that had bound the American people to Great Britain. A new nation was thus born, free and independent, the United States of America. 11 years later, 1787, after American patriots had won our independence, on the battlefield, many of the men who had met earlier in Philadelphia, plus others, met there in Philadelphia again, this time to draft a plan for governing the new nation, the Constitution of these United States. In 1789, 2 years later, after the plan had been ratified, the new government was established. Together, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are America's founding documents. As amended over the years, the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, the nation's fundamental law. But the broad language of the Constitution is illuminated by the principles set forth in the Declaration. To better understand and appreciate the form of government we have, therefore, it is important to look first at the Declaration, where the fathers outlined their moral vision and the government it implied. Addressing a candid world, the founders' immediate aim in the Declaration was to justify, very important, to justify their decision to declare independence. Toward that end, they set forth a theory of legitimate government that demonstrated how far English rule had strayed from that idea. But their argument served not simply to discredit English rule. In addition, it set the course for future American government. Indeed, for more than two centuries, the ringing phrases of the Declaration have inspired countless millions around the world. I will not read the entire Declaration of Independence, which, by the way, would be in keeping because it's such a great document, but let's just note a little of it. Action of the Second Continental Congress, July the 4th, 1776. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people, united, to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. Note that the foundation of the thought process is the being of a creator, a God, who establishes these things. This is very important to what we'll be doing later on this morning for our communion study. The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. What's interesting here is that before the world, seeing this need to justify and explain what's going on, is very impressed. On one hand, I said, why is he doing it? But if you think through it, I was very impressed with our president, George Bush. He went to great pains before the world. This is what we're going to do. And this is why we are going to do it. whether or not one disagrees or agrees with his reasoning. At first I thought, just do it. Don't compel the world, don't ask the world. But there is something about mankind and living with one another that I think is indicative in what I've been reading to you. And as to what our president did to establish the sound reasoning, and that's important, the wisdom for what we do. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, cannot be given away, cannot be taken. They're given by God, what unalienable means. Unalienable rights. Not given by the government. Not given by man. It's given by Creator of the world. These are the three. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson first wrote this, what he had written down was life, liberty, and property. I'm sorry that he was persuaded to move from that position, because that is far more important and far more insightful in history. Many people do not think their way through of property and freedom. So what if somebody steals your property and you want to kill them or have them thrown in jail? Is property more important than a person's life? This kind of reasoning. One must understand, historically in the history of man, the importance of property. And I wish that he had kept that. Life, liberty, and property. This is very important. I think the best place to explain the difference without getting too involved in a political, theological, or philosophical conversation, I relate these to a marriage union. Life. The Bible makes it clear that the husband is the authority in the marriage, but he does not have authority over her life. In other words, a husband can't just take a woman's wife's life. And he doesn't have that. Liberty. What is liberty? A great deal of work is done on the difference between words like liberty, freedom, these kinds of words. Liberty involves, for an example, among many things, a husband doesn't have, and I'm using the husband because that's a very close, where the Bible is very clear that the man is the authority of the home. He does not have authority over her life, and he does not have authority over her liberty. What does that mean? Liberty deals with the mind and the choices of the mind. Liberty to vote. A man doesn't have the authority to tell a woman how to vote. When I say woman, his wife. And no one else does. I'm just using that for the closest unit. And then it goes anywhere else beyond that. Does he have the right to tell his wife how to vote, how to believe spiritually? No one has that right over someone. You have liberty, and that is your liberty to vote. I love the ideal of our little booth, where the wife can be controlled by the husband. Once he walks in there, she does what she wants. And it's liberty. And those are the concepts, philosophically, morally, ethically, behind liberty. And much more, but that gives you a little hand grip of what has been talked about in the area of liberty. That's very important in what I want to show you this morning. Liberty. Don't forget that. It's a very valuable word, isn't it? But if I have the wisdom, I can use that liberty to destroy you. And I'll show you that. So we have to be very careful with understanding these things. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among them, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Again, this has been greatly abused. People want to say, okay, we've reached a point where we can rebel against our government. And so here again, as we get into the realm of what it says and what we can do by its own wording. Let's continue. And organizing his powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness, prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes that would just come and go. There are some causes that are all the way through history. Some are transient. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government. And they're having in mind England. And to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient suffrage of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repealed injuries, usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Well, it will think through. I'm not going to read the long list he has, and all the things that England has done. Let's jump first to the very end of our Declaration of Independence. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. And they are dissolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In other words, we will go to war, we will die, and we will do whatever is necessary in that respect. Now, having done that, then follows the Constitution of the United States. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The seven articles. The first three are crucial. The first article deals with the legislative power. All legislative power herein granted shall be invested in the Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. Article 2 is the establishment of the power of executive power invested in the President of the United States. Article 3, and these are different, they cannot be the same. Article 3, judicial power is invested to the Supreme Court. We'll talk about that aspect as we go through. very interesting in Isaiah that when it describes Jesus Christ's rule in the millennium, that he will have legislative, executive, and judicial power and authority over the 1,000-year reign during the millennium. It's interesting how that's worded and how that works out. Now, with these things in mind, I want to lay the groundwork for our study of communion and things we're going to look at this morning rather briefly, and have communion, and then invite you to stay for fellowship and have some food. And even if you don't want to eat, just stay and talk and enjoy a few minutes with each other and laughing. And we don't have a whole lot of fellowship, but we do have one at least once a month. We get together in that respect. And I'm trying to get my pool fixed up, invite everybody over one Saturday, but I just can't get it clean enough. Right now, I think only kids would want to get in it just for the, oh, wow, look at that. It's like a sewage. So, but if I get that done, we will have a fellowship at my house. But I hope that you'll stay and have fellowship with us now. But with these things in mind, let's begin this morning, first of all, with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into song. So let's begin with a word of prayer, setting the mindset for all that we're doing and the power source. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that America is not synonymous with Christianity, Christianity with America. We know that. We know that we are more closely bound with people in other countries all over the world than we are with many Americans, for they are in the body of Christ. We know that. And that is the priority of our thinking. But we love this country. We love the freedom. It's unfortunate, Heavenly Father, that many Americans, by decisions and providence, will waste the value of a life, will live their life without objectives, but we wouldn't have it any other way. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, horrible things happen in our own life as we try to move into your plan and journey, but we'd have it no other way. We do not want to live where we do not have the freedom to fail as well as the freedom to succeed. The freedom to set our own values of what is important, what our own pursuit of happiness is. We thank you for this country. We do not worship it as they did Rome in the time of Smyrna, Pergamum. But we do love it, and we thank you for our freedoms we enjoy. The freedom is just to meet in this little room, to understand the Bible how we see it. Though it may differ with so many of the mega churches and big churches and denominations, this country says you can meet and see how you see the Bible. We value that. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning, in utilizing that freedom, we will cross it with the great freedom we have in Christ, and have a wonderful morning of worship together, and then a wonderful time of fellowship together. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you. I hope you had a wonderful, enjoyable 4th of July. Let's begin, first of all, with church I used to go to a long time ago, 4th of July, and sometimes Thanksgiving. Have people just come up and they could give thanks and say what they were thankful for in regard to the 4th and all. That's a nice thing to do, but hope you had a good day. Any prayer requests that we need to have made known? Any prayer requests? How's Alton?
Better.
Good. Okay. I'm going to be in prayer for my mother, and she's just so desirable to go on home to heaven. We were together and tried to cheer her up. And, hey, Mom, you've had 90, this is your 93rd 4th of July. Big deal. She's ready to go home. And so please be in prayer and her body and just her whole mindset. Just every day, more and more wanting to go home and doesn't understand why her sister got to go home and she can't. And these kinds of things. So please be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for my sister and her husband. They're going through what may be a divorce, and hope not. Just be in prayer for Evelyn and Greg. Okay, here's another one. I go to Hot Springs. I try to go once every 2 months, and we've got some believers there that see what we're doing. One couple, wonderful guy, and he's been here, and his wife, Betty. His name is John Cook, John and Betty Cook. Got some really handsome young sons, one getting ready to go to college, that sees what we're doing, and just by word, doesn't want to listen to anyone else, and just likes what we're doing here. But John and Betty do also. Let me tell you what happened in John's life. Yesterday, John's sister, who's now 57, 5 children, took her own life. Left a husband, 5 children, and the family, siblings, including John. Now, while that was going on, I'm talking the same hour that that's going on, John's half-brother was killed in a motorcycle wreck. Independent of that, girl's name, the sister's name was Sandy Evans, and the brother's name was Randy Humphreys. Just in prayer for John's entire family, Sandy Evans' husband, children, and siblings, and the same in regard to Randy. The motorcycle wreck that happened just down the street from another one of the people that come to our studies. And in fact, she was taking a walk, and an older woman about 80, but she's taking a walk and walked right by, but didn't know that's who it was. that's a tough thing. And I've dealt with 2 suicides now this year, and we just have through. Suicide is to reach the point of a mindset of hopelessness. And to reach that point where you cannot even see or imagine the future is going to be any different than the past, any different than now. There's just nothing that's going to change, and therefore death is just preferred to the ongoing pain. If this is all there is, nothing else. Death is just preferred. In the studies for stress, anxiety, and depression, and I have made the decision in the midst of our studies not to do, go into a tremendous number of hours on reading on suicide, but it's a very dangerous subject to me. You don't just lay out a few principles. I have not dealt with it, even though I feel like I have a good handle on it, but I may have to have a class or two, I don't know. But it seems like what they've gathered up, these are 3 mindsets that accompany suicide. One would be a traumatic loss. You lost someone, that's your husband, wife, parent, child, friend. Secondly, extreme family dysfunction. The closeness of the family. Don't know that we're going to recognize the importance of the family. Some do. But as the people, we lose it. And I want to talk about that in our communion study this morning. How to dismantle the family. Divorce is one of the great ways of dismantling it. And if you can dismantle the family, what you can do to a country once you break that down. Then the third is a pervasive and chronic sense of alienation. In other words, you withdraw. This is one of the primary things that you watch for or see. Withdraw. Alienation from others, a withdrawal from others, and the reason for this is to protect from any further hurt. To disconnect from this world. Disconnect so that nothing can hurt you anymore. You'll see this in children, but you'll see it in adults. And just the withdrawal of these things. All these lead to a hopelessness, emotional drain that is just overbearing. There are certain things that people go through, a denial and retreat, reclusiveness that we just talked about. Sense of guilt. What that has to do with is that one's responsible for those horrible conditions that they're in, the dysfunctional family, whatever it may be, that somehow they are responsible. And so out of a desire, and this is important, think about this, out of a desire for understanding and explanation of all this chaos, very powerful. I think you do, and I think this is why you're here, but I hope you understand why faith, why it's so important. Because people, sometimes you're not going to understand. And as I told you before, and I'm a Bible church teacher, what does that mean? That means I study the Greek and Hebrew. I want to know what the Bible says. So understanding is very important to me. But what I've come to see is the profound truth that often God doesn't want your understanding. He wants your faith. Will you trust me? 42 chapters of Job, and God never answered his question. Think about that. The dimension of that book, the place of that book in the Bible, and God never answered Job's question. Trust me, Job. I'm God. Can you do that? The importance of the standard measurement of faith, just a grain of mustard seed of faith, when I just don't understand what's happening to my life, in my life, in my family, the loss of someone I love, just the whole condition. Why God gave faith is so important. So people are looking for some kind of an understanding, some reasonable explanation for the unreasonable, by thought process, unreasonable events. You look around and it's not happening to these other people, so it's happening to me, therefore it is unreasonable. Well, maybe not, if we allow God his plan. This is important for you. Those of you, I'm sorry if you, for any Christian, that is so arrogant and so self-righteous. I sort of stand to a side, why everybody do that? Oh, I'd never do that. I might take someone else's life, but not my own. You know, if you have the filling of the Spirit, you will receive from the Spirit spiritual love. And one of the most first things, one of the most intimate things about spiritual love is that it does understand the despair. Do you hear what I said? It understands that despair. That's why God gave us His Son. He understood our despair when we were without Him, when we were His enemies. And so what is going on here is not having someone that's common to all of this, to suicide, not having someone to talk with, or talking to the wrong people. It can be one or the other. You talk to someone, and they give you this, or they give you judgment. You get one or the other. And the loss of hope, the loss of meaning, the loss of purpose, loss of self-identity. So there's no one available who could offer insight and compassion. Those of you who are able to come to our study on Tuesday night, I hope you can appreciate from just this and talking about our friend John Cook, and I say our friend because he's in our momentum, it's in our tape. And he said to Smyrna, I know your suffering. Is anyone that knows? Does anyone even care what I'm going through? That's the despair. Does anyone know? Does anyone even care? Because everyone around you doesn't seem to know and doesn't seem to care. In fact, they seem to add to it. To add to it. And your walk in the short time that you and I have in spiritual love, let's talk about human love, but spiritual love, the person you're married with, the children, parents, people you're involved with romantically, people you're involved with socially, people you're involved with in the church, to what love is sensitive to the needs. For common to suicide, there's no one available who could offer insight, compassion, who can make any sense of the pain, and therefore, that is preferred. It's one of the reasons we have spent time in stress, anxiety, and depression. John asked me to ask you to be in prayer for Sandy's husband. You can imagine the weight of guilt that is on him today. And if that isn't taken care of, if that isn't addressed, though he might continue to live, he won't live a quality. We need to be in prayer. Okay, what are we going to pray? Well, John's going to get with him and give him our case on stress, anxiety, and depression, and some other funny case that he liked, that he picked out. Let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will communicate to John and then to Sandy's husband, and just be able to bring him through and move on as far as the plan of God is, who he is in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to have any kind of a downer in regard to the 4th of July celebration in our study, but this is one of our family, John Cook, and it is an important issue. And I've been dealing with, like I said, twice already this year, and so it is something to be aware of, and that's why we're spending some time in stress, anxiety, and depression. Yes, sir?
How old are the children?
Five children. I think the youngest was something like 30. Yes, absolutely. They're meeting, they're talking, they're trying to get together, and John expressed, and this is what you do. They've all gotten together, they go through conversation, love, anger, crying, back to conversation, working it all out, just getting it out. And this is what people don't do. People don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to communicate. And in case you don't know, the real key in communication is learning how to listen. That's the greatest key to communication. Not how to express, how to listen. Hear what's being said. Many of the counseling that I've done between married couple, he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen. I do. I know what you said. You don't understand what's being said. You don't understand what's being said. Somewhat close to what we're doing with the Bible. There are many preachers who, oh, well, that's what it says. No, it looks like that's what it says. But what's going on? And when you communicate with people, what's being said? And not just the words. But the real key to communication. And I say that because I took several communication courses in college in the senior level. And to be able to listen, when you respond back, you will be responding not to what you want. You will be responding to what's needed in the hearer's ear, if you know how to listen. If you have your own agenda, you will not address what's going on in your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your romance friend, or whoever it may be in your life, if you don't listen. We've got to learn how to listen so that we will learn how to answer and to put forth a thought process. One might say, but what I want is what I want. And I'm going to deal with that for a moment because that's human. Okay, but if you don't go in and communicate with what their mindset is, you'll never get what you want. You will never get your thought across if you don't know how to listen to where they are. And then, and this is the art of speech, by the way, and then slowly bring them to where, if you have your agenda, where you want them. You're not going to be able to do that if you don't know how to listen. This is Job's three friends. I'm going to show you that this morning. Their wisdom. Their wisdom. I'm going to show you their wisdom. And they're going to bring Job where they want him. And it will crush Job's soul. And that's what they want. It's what they want. You've got to learn to listen so you know how to communicate. So you know how to, if you please, answer back, respond back in a conversation. This is very important between a husband and wife. I don't do much marriage teaching from this pulpit. Not much of a pulpit, is it? That's a holy pulpit here. It's got a lot of holes in it. But communication. And almost daily. A lot of times people, you don't get somewhere all of a sudden, most of the time. A body falls apart. Just picking the time frame. A body falls apart at the age of 45, 50. It didn't just fall apart. A lifetime of smoking, a lifetime of no proper nutrients, a lifetime of just poor diet, a lifetime of no exercise. Well, you're doing very well. Just moving along fantastically. Not knowing what was going on inside. Cancer, heart, whatever. It didn't just happen. And the same thing is true in a relationship. It doesn't just happen. You stop communicating and you stop listening. Stop communicating and you stop listening. Then it starts being evident. Slowly evident. Just like poor health. It starts being evident. Well, you don't do, can't do, don't want to do things you used to do physically. The body just isn't going to do it. Gets tired, gets this, gets that. And pretty soon in a marriage life, the sex is changing. The enjoyment's changing. But you just ignore it. Just like we do in our body, you just ignore it until it says, I quit. That's it. So, we learn daily to communicate with one another. And needs, hurts, fears, desires, wants, all these things with each other. I feel very sorry for people married to someone. Not only that they cannot communicate with and listen with, don't even want to. I've had people married like that. That to me is just a horrible tragedy. They don't even want to fight. Nothing. That's just, let's at least fight. No, nothing. I don't want anything. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters in this. So these are the things that build up to it. And they can be averted. They can not only be stopped, they can actually be reversed. Much like with human nutrition. There are a lot of things that we've done to our body, but at some point you get a hold of it, you can actually reverse a lot of damage that you've already set the course on. You can reverse it. You can just boom. Not only do you stop whatever's going on, you can reverse it and make it healthy. Same thing in human relationships. It can be done. It's not hopeless. Okay, these are the prayer requests. One other prayer request, Ian McGrath. Ian McGrath left for El Salvador 4th of July and got down to El Salvador and they wouldn't let him in. And what happened was they played a government trick on him as far as what kind of visa to go to military bases. So he wasn't just going in. As I told you before, Ian has just an unbelievable God-sent entrance into military bases. And that's all he was going to do. Boom, boom, boom. Hit military bases. They had already planned. The military already had the Jeep. Everything was going to just run him around their bases. I'm talking about 200 miles in the bush. Be a little military base that they let him go into. Well, he didn't have the right visa, so they sent him back home, talked to him, and he will try to go within 20 days. It's not something that cannot be resolved and resolved rather, expedited rather quickly. But, so let's be in prayer for Ian, get him back down there. We both find it very interesting that it must be some people ready to hear the gospel. And so let's be in prayer for Ian and Carol and their work at this time. Got the McGrath, we got publications, tapes, so many things going on that God is using. Just humble assembly. It's just amazing our humble assembly, what God is doing on the internet, what God is doing in different things, and very thankful for it. So therefore, let's prepare for the offering. The offertory is designed for, one, Christians only. It's not a harassment or gimmicks and things to cause you to give money. First of all, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you have done that, then even then, we're not really ready for our offertory because it must be in love. So I give, Paul says, all my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love. Profit is nothing. So we want to be in a proper mindset. We want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit and under His guidance in the realm of giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory, and then we will worship in that frame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this weekend, of all weekends, as we enter into this facet of worship, Father, we're just so sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross in what we're about to do in the worship of the offertory. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives, the freedom to do with our money as we see fit. We value that freedom. The freedom to live where we wish, marry, the freedom to worship wherever we decide is the way we see you. What wonderful freedoms we have in America. We are thankful for them. We are thankful for every man and woman that has served from the foundation of this country to this very hour, relatives of some people right here, friends of people here, in uniform, in a foreign land, still dying, and still giving their lives in time for our freedom. We're very thankful. And Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Who to marry? Where to live? Where to worship? What to do with our money? We have eyes to see. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would be not unlike the unbelievers. But having this realm of freedom, Father, it guides us. And so this morning we pray that you receive these offerings and that, Father, you can continue to use this assembly. Continue to open up opportunities. We, Heavenly Father, are the pot. Use us to your glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bethel, I'll raise. We sang it. I knew what that meant. Anybody know what Beth? The prefix Beth?
No.
House. L? God. House of God. Bethel. House of God, I'll raise. Okay. Good news. Sunday the 20th and Tuesday the 22nd. We're going to have fun. John Hintz will be here teaching. So I want to give you that information. Sunday the 20th and then the 22nd. He will be here. And so just to let you know, I'm looking forward to having John and Judy come and stay a couple of days. He'll be going back. He's coming in Saturday from Tulsa. He's coming in this week, and I'll drive him down to Tulsa and then come on back. But he'll teach in Tulsa and be with Dan while Dan, or be at Dan's church. Dan's is leaving, and then he'll come back, go get him. He'll come back up here for Sunday, the 20th, and teach the 20th and 22nd, and then fly back home the 23rd, Wednesday. So, just to let you know that, I know some of you enjoy John's unique teaching. I haven't figured out if John is a frustrated preacher or a frustrated comedian, but one or the other he seems to be. But John, he has revelations, and I'll never forget the time not long ago he called me up and he said, not this Easter, but last Easter, and he, I know what Jesus Christ was wearing on the morning of the resurrection. And if you know John, you know, uh-oh. Even though he may sound serious, you know, uh-oh. And you go, uh-oh. And he said, yeah, I know. Do you know what he was wearing? I go, no, I don't know what he was wearing. What was he wearing? And he said, he's wearing those old farmer overalls with all the pockets and everything in it. And I go, okay, I'll buy into this. How do you know that? Well, because Mary thought he was the gardener. So... So that's his theology, and when he comes across those things. This morning is our study of communion, and normally we are in a momentum of study of developing communion all through the Bible, every passage that it appears, and we have moved to 1 Corinthians 11, which deals with the church. But for a few minutes this morning, I want to just talk with you about some things in regard to freedom. While we spend a little bit of time on the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, to look at a few things and just a little more insight and getting ready to study. I do know what we're going to be doing on Wednesday up to the rapture or my death. What we're going to do after we finish stress, anxiety, and depression, we're going to study the or look through, not study verse by verse, no way we could. But we're going to look through the book of Job. And I just tell you people, I'm seeing stuff and learning stuff, and it is so powerful about the book of Job. But as I told you, it's an umbrella of the whole Bible, and it all fits. But I'm starting to realize there's one book that is written to answer the book of Job, and that's the book of Romans. So it's going to be a very natural things, because we're already doing Revelation, so it's going to be a very natural thing to do. First things first, the book of Job. We're already doing the best thing to last, the book of Revelation, but we need to look at Romans and how the whole book of Job is flows into an understanding and motivated Paul in why he should write the book of Romans. And so we'll take a look at that. So let's get ready. First of all, as a springboard to what I want to do this morning, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a pivotal place to start for a discussion in regard to spiritual freedom and understanding the freedom that we do have. So let's begin there. And let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear, because that's the real secret, seeing and hearing, what you see and what you hear. What I'm dealing with here is, can we use the Bible to actually keep you out of heaven, keep you from just believing in Christ? Yeah. Can we use the Bible to actually enslave you? Yes. Can we use the Bible to set you free? Yes. It all depends on how you see it. Now what? Can we use our Constitution to destroy this country? You bet we can. Was it designed to do that? No. But we can do that. We can use our own Constitution to destroy ourselves. I want to show you how this is done. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book. We thank you so much. That's an understatement. But Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, we wouldn't understand, not see. I pray this morning you give me the words, your Spirit, to communicate these things for a few moments so we can see what you're doing. So we can grasp a little bit more this morning, this book. It's so big. It's so big. So many books, so many pages, so many words. God is an understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. First chapter 5, verse 1. Coming off of verse 31 of the previous chapter, so then, brethren, believers, we are not children of a bondwoman. Now, a bondwoman is a woman of slavery, and therefore, if you are born of a, if your mother is a slave, your parents are slaves, therefore, you are a slave. And that's just very briefly picking it up. We don't have time to go through the whole thing there of what's going on with the bondwoman. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. And so, therefore, we are free. Now, forget the chapter break. It was for freedom, the free woman, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So, we are set free. Now, if you think about the things which Christ set us free, first of all, Christ set us free from the bondage of sin. Christ has set us free from the law. Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law, the bondage of sin. Christ has set us free from Satan's lie, which is very important in Scripture. Satan's lie. He set us free from these things. The bondage of sin, the law, Satan's lie, set us free from the flesh. From the flesh nature, which we have seen in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night, that it is continually being corrupted. It's never going to get better. So we're set free of something that is never going to get better. God doesn't make you a better person. Even God doesn't do that. God's business is not making you a better person. Why? Because the flesh person is, as I said, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, insane, and full of evil. He just puts crap back. And he raises us up a new person in Christ. So he set us free from all of these things. Now, therefore, since you're set free, we have a little challenge. Doesn't just stop there. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, note the text. In what? How? Doesn't say. This is where preachers get their license. This is where preachers can just take off. This is important. Why are there so many different ways of seeing the Bible and so many different sermons today? So many different teachings. So many different... Keep standing firm. In what? Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know why I can do that? I can show you that the yoke of slavery is personal sins, and therefore stand firm in the law so that you do not become bondage to sin. Does that just sound like we don't want to be bondage to sin, do we? No. So stand firm in the law and you won't sin. Don't do this, don't do that, da 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 da. Over 1,000 different things to do and not do. 1,432, I think it is. In the Mosaic Law. Somebody counted them, not me. So, yeah, all these things. So, what I want you to do, brother, I want you to stand firm in the law so that you'll be set free of the bondage and the slavery of sin. See? Sounds good. Evil. That's evil. I have just traded one bondage for another. I talked about, in fact, I haven't even done that because the more you live by the law, the more you will sin. I've actually increased the sin because the law was given to increase sin. So what is he talking about? Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now let's talk for a moment. Just talking from the standpoint of American history, we could take in the spiritual, what's the greatest threat to freedom in America? Think about that. What's our greatest threat? People, we're the most powerful nation on earth. There's nobody to touch us. We are the giant in the land. And we can just clobber you if you don't like us. We're just powerful. And I'm going to say, K, too, it's not even the terrorists. We've already, in a similar principle, we've demonstrated. Okay, you may be even hidden all over the world. We'll come find you. We're going to come. Afghanistan, Middle East, we'll seek you out. We're not just going to sit back. We're powerful. Okay, what's the greatest threat to what you and I have received from our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, our forefathers, 200 years plus now? What's the greatest threat to our freedom, people? Let me tell you what the greatest threat, as I see it. The greatest threat to our wisdom, to our freedom, is wisdom. The greatest threat. Wisdom. How we think. Supreme Court. To some degree, legislative branch. To some degree, executive branch. Sometimes we make a lot of executive branch because there's just one, and we like to pick on one. But if we really want to get serious, the Supreme Court, which has just been making some monumental decisions. Homosexuals, lesbians, getting married, having children, together, adopting them, this type of thing. I can use wisdom with you, though. Don't you believe in individual freedom? Don't you believe that individuals have the right of their decisions like that, what they want to do with their life, their body? Fundamental to America. Drugs. Why not just have drugs out there? You deal with alcohol. Let's talk. I'm going to use wisdom, and I'll take you down a wisdom trail where you're going to have no choice but to say, yeah. I don't know how many of you know, a lot of you young people I'm sure don't, I would imagine you don't, I'm surprised you did, know who Alexander Solzhenitsyn is. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote an excellent article on the freedom of the deadly serpent. And the point of this of the serpent is that it is if we can use wisdom and go through freedom and show you why the serpent has a right to be free in your own house. You do not have a right to kick the serpent out or to bind up the serpent. The serpent has the right. An excellent dissertation by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. sooner or later, the serpent will kill you. You'll get by this week, next week, month, whatever. That serpent's just crawling around. Now, I'm not going to sleep there. If you convince me in your wisdom that the serpent has a right to live there, fine, I'm leaving. But making the point of the serpent being this wisdom that we're going to use to dismantle the freedom. The very freedom that our Constitution stood for, I can use wisdom to show you that it will dismantle everything that it stood for by going through this type of understanding. We can use it in the rearing of children. Those children have certain rights. In regard to rearing and in regard to privacy, and we're real big on privacy, and just keep using all these freedoms. And whenever you decide to take your stand, if I'm articulate enough with my wisdom, I can show you where it's against your very own belief. What you're saying is against what you fundamentally believe, and I've used my wisdom to take that away from you. Though you know you're right, which you think you are, I can use wisdom to show you from your own foundation you're wrong. And you cannot do that. And that's what we've done in America, and that's what we're going to keep on doing. We're just going to keep on reasoning ourselves into the dismantling of the freedom of this country. And the document we're going to use is not a bar, is not a house of prostitution, things that Christians like to get all excited about. It's not going to be those things. It's going to be the Constitution of this country. And I'm going to use this Constitution and the wisdom to dismantle it. Now, let's go from, I'm just going to read some passages with you, because we've got to move on. I can't believe what time it is already. Don't look, I bet. James 3. You'll get nervous if you look. James 3. Give me a James 3. All we're going to do is just build some thoughts with you this morning. That we'll come back this way, but let's look at James chapter 3, and let's look at verse 15. James 3:15. This, right? You just keep looking. It's in the New Testament near the end. Okay, James, half brother of our Lord. Johnny come lately. In the whole scene of things. Nothing wrong with table of content. I'll never forget many, many years ago, Chris was just started coming, and one Sunday morning or something, she was looking for a passage, and I said, there's nothing wrong with looking at the table of content. She took it differently than what I was thinking. Well, isn't everybody using the table of content? You mean everybody knows where these things are? So there's nothing wrong at all in doing that. But let's look at James chapter 3, and look at me at verse 15 now. Verse 15. This wisdom. Now, people, do you understand that what he's saying is there is another wisdom? It is not saying this is not wisdom, but this wisdom that you're using is not that wisdom. The word that, English word that wisdom. This wisdom is not that wisdom which comes down from above, from God. But, and note the three things of this wisdom that I'm going to use. It is earthly. It is related to the earth. It is confined to the earth. And then secondly, not only that, natural. Well, boy, that's pretty powerful. It is natural from the natural man. And it is demonic. And there's the explanation of it all. It is demonic. And it is a wisdom. And it will be used to get you into a train of thought. Look with me at Acts 15:10. I'm going to give you the verses, so those of you taking notes and write it down, and then come back on this journey sometime for yourself, because we're not going to be able to spend a great deal of time this morning. Acts 15:10. Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke? Now what is the yoke? The yoke is the law. The law which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. You can't bear that yoke of the law. People, I can use the law to destroy you. Well, then let's just do away with the law in the land. And what do you have then? You have chaos. The chaos. Well, then, let's have the law. And then you lose your freedom. I can just take you on this trip of wisdom. I just leave you totally exasperated. Stay with me. That's exactly what Job's three friends are going to do to Job. They're going to leave him totally exasperated. Well, you just throw up your hands and then you say, doggone it, everything. Stronger than that. Okay, what? And that's what wisdom can do. You get involved with wisdom. You get involved with somebody that knows how to do this, and people that can leave you exasperated. Just like Job's three counselors did. They've used their wisdom on law and how the law this. Well, the Bible says you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you can't do this. That's what the Bible says. And then you come to things like this and that you put this yoke on them that is just going to enslave them. So do we not have anything? But I don't understand. And you walk away. Luke 11:46. Matthew, Mark, Luke 11:46. Now, I think a lot of you want to say amen, so just be careful and don't say amen out loud with the first phrase. Woe to you lawyers. Now, we all want to say amen to that. Luke 11:46. Woe to you lawyers as well. Lawyers, lawmakers, Supreme Court. For ye weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. Now what are the burdens? The burdens are law. Designed to protect you. Gonna weigh you down. Burdens hard to bear. While you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Let me tell you something, some of the interesting news, if you listen to the right commentators, some of the decisions that the Supreme Court has made, and you start following the men around, they wouldn't touch some of the things. They are, and the lawmakers also, the financial things, the decisions they make, they wouldn't even go near it. I wish I could remember, because it was on one news report, one senator, when he got out, and started his own business and realized, he said, if I'd known what I'd known now, I'd have never supported some of the laws I supported. Been much more effective. I remember the name, and that's what they just a few years ago. But they don't even live by it. They're not even touched by it. But they make us live under it. I can do that with wisdom. I can do that with law. Okay, let's look at Matthew 11, please. Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Weary of what? Weary of the law. Now, I could say weary of sin, yes, and that would be true. But context, the law. You're just weary. Now, those of you that have been with me long enough, I hope you can get in your mind Isaiah 28. Do and do, rule on rule, little here and a little there, and the Bible will become that, the truth will become that, if that's the way you want to see it. Why? So that you'll just fall. Stumble, overtaken, ensnared. That's what we have going on here in Matthew 11:28. That same principle. You're weary, heavy laden with the law, and you want out. I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Rest from the law. As a matter of fact, rest from the earth, the wisdom of the earth, the wisdom that is natural, the wisdom that is demonic, wisdom of Satan's lies. I'll give you rest from all of these things. Take my yoke. Oh, well, yeah, right. Okay, now we got another yoke. Well, let's look at that yoke. And learn from me. For I am gentle, humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my load is light. What is his yoke? His yoke is the yoke of love. It is light. It's the yoke that is given to us by faith, walking by faith. Trust me. And my spirit will guide you. So we have this wisdom that can be used. And people, what is so interesting is that it'll sound good. Look with me just for a moment at Job. Okay, we got to close here. Tuesday night, we're going to start an interesting part of the study of Pergamum. Now, last week I didn't entice any new people to come with the whole idea of the snake and all the stuff that's going on today. I'll try another time. We're going to start Pergamum and what destroyed them. What took them down? Pergamum is running well. They're running by faith. They're walking in his love. They're doing all this stuff. What happened to them? You know what happened to them? Wisdom. The wisdom of Balaam. So I'll say that. But look with me, if you will, at Job chapter 5. I'll see something fun here in a few moments we have left of this part of our study, of our service together. Job 5. Now in Job 5 we have the first counselor, Eliphaz. Now the first counselor, and he's talking. Call now, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Call now. Oh, by the way, does anyone have a little headline that's not from the Bible, but that kind of describes chapter 5? Anybody have in their Bible? What does yours say? God is just. Now, let me ask you something. Doesn't that sound good? The phrase God is just? That sounds good. Look at this. Call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. I have seen the foolish taking root. I cursed his abode immediately. His sons are far from safety. They are even oppressed in the gate. Neither is there a deliverer. His harvest, the hungry devour, and take it to place of the thorns. And the schemer is eager for their wealth. For affliction does not come from the dust. In other words, there's a reason for the affliction. Neither does trouble spout and from the ground just by itself. For a man is born for trouble, and sparks flies upward. But as for me, I would see God. Ooh! I would see God. I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the field, so that he sets on high those who are lowly and those who mourn and lift it to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd, so that the hands cannot attain success. He catches the wise by their own shrewdness and bends the cunning quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness, and the grip at noon is in the night. But he saves from the sword their mouth, and the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless was as hope, and the unrighteous must shut its mouth. And it goes on and on and on. Was there anything there that was wrong? No. It sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds holy. What did God say about these men in chapter 42? I'll take them out. They did not speak truth about me. Yet people, we could have read the whole chapter. We don't have time. And they found it right. I want to tell you something, people. This is the way. This is the way law always sounds. It always sounds right. Holy. Pure. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. These are the kinds of things I want to do in Job. We won't study like verse by verse. We'll take a look at things. I can take these things and you just, yes, yes, and it'll kill you. It crushed Job's soul. But it looks so good. This is why we have to have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to what's going on in this book. Open our eyes as to truth so we can see, because you can't see if you look at it through wisdom of man. You'll miss it. And we'll see this with each of the speeches by Job's three friends. Eight speeches. And it's going to sound right. It's going to sound holy. And that's what anyone who's lived by law, that's why man prefers to live by law. It sounds right. But it'll destroy you. It will crush your soul. So we want to hear the truth. What's going on in Scripture so that we can be set free and live in that same freedom. And that's going to take the constant renewing every day, Paul says, the eyes of faith. Because if you don't, you're going to be lured away. Paul says in Galatians, you're going to be charmed away of the truth and the law, because it's going to sound good. We can use the Constitution of this country, we can use this Bible to actually enslave it, if we use this kind of wisdom. People, it's not immorality, it's not sin, it's not the enemy coming in from afar. We're going to do it ourselves with our wisdom. We're going to dismantle our own freedom using wisdom of the Supreme Court, the way it thinks through things. And if you go back and you take each one of them, they could trust us. Yeah, how you fundamentally, I disagree with what you came to, but boy, I see how you got there, and yeah, you're right. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. The wisdom of man shall always, like that serpent, swirl around and bite you. It is so important, dear people, that we stand firm, walking by faith for salvation, spirituality from sin, and everything we do in life. Every time we open this book, I've said it before, the most dangerous thing you'll do is open this book. Just like I could say the most dangerous thing a lawyer could do is open the Constitution of this country. Because you can pollute it and destroy it, trying to uphold it. So we've got to allow him to open our eyes as to the truth that's going on in this book. Let's have communion. Let's celebrate our freedom together. And we'll just move into that, and then afterwards we'll have fellowship together. God gave us communion, the Eucharist, large table, a lot of different names for it. Just a few moments of fellowship. Just a few moments of communion with him and with each other. So we've been doing enough study, so not much introduction in that line. We'll be back to it in the first Sunday of August. We'll get back to our momentum study in 1 Corinthians 11, which we're about through with now. But just remember some of the things in regard to what we're studying. The cup or the bread. What is the bread? There are two elements used. The bread, as we have now come to understand, the bread is a picture of salvation won, or eternal life, by faith in Jesus Christ. The picture of offering his body upon the tree, and therefore doing what? Giving us freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from law, freedom with God. So we have some wonderful things in regard to the bread. So we just think, how was I saved? What did God do? That's what the bread is about as we take it. Think about what we're taking. This is what this bread is. This bread is about my freedom in Christ because he died for me. Then we'll take a look at the cup. Here's the cup, wine. Now, what is this? Well, understand it in the context. Because it's after the communion, or after the Passover, the first part of Passover. After Passover, he starts the cup. So, we're at a different time frame now. The bread is for all people, Jew, Gentile, everyone. Then he goes to the cup. After the Passover is over, he takes the cup. What's the cup about? Well, Jesus Christ, after he dies and provides us with this freedom and is buried and then rises up again, he's going to go up to heaven and he's going to stay there. And he's coming back. See, we're looking. And he's going to come back. Knock! We're up in the cloud. They were looking for him. And ask, well, come on back now. Establish the kingdom. Let's get this show on the road. And the angel came, why are you looking up? Well, we're looking up for him to come down. He's gone. He's gone? What do you mean he's gone? He's gone. He's not coming back for a while. He's not coming back. Well, wait a minute. What about me? What about us? We gave up our shipping. We gave up our work. We're following him. Respected the kingdom. He went to Galilee. We went to Galilee. He went here. We went there. He turned right. We turned right. We walked by sight. We just followed him. Where are we going to go tonight? Where are we spending the night? So we followed him. How are we going to know how to live? The cup is. The cup of the new covenant. The cup on how to live. How to live your life. See, you and I never followed him physically. They did. And then he's gone. Like a husband of a woman. And he's just done everything for her. What a wonderful man. I mean, he did the checkbook, not as a control thing. He did the checkbook, he did the gas, he did the car, he took care of the cars, took care of the check, he took care of the house, he took care of the yard, took care of her. Forget it, women. Those men don't live anymore. But in concept, that's the idea. You can just forget that analogy, though. But he did everything. And then he died. And besides all of the bereavement, well, wait a minute. The car is empty gas. What am I supposed to do? I didn't have their checkbook. How do I know what to do? That's the disciples. How do I know how to live? Well, I'm giving you a cup of the new covenant. In other words, this is the way you're going to live now. Just as you followed me, you're going to follow my spirit, the Holy Spirit. You're going to follow, it's called my spirit. You're going to follow my spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, you're going to follow him, just as you followed me. Only you're not going to be able to see him, you're going to follow him by faith. So by faith we enter the plan, and by faith that's how we live. And that's what this cup is about. Cup is a reminder to us. This is how I live each day. Just follow him. Amen. Now, every church has their own customs. People, there's so little dogma with the large table. There's so little dogma. Now, churches have made a great deal of dogma. Some churches have made unbelievable dogma. Who can serve it? Who can take it? How you take it? When you take it? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. I'm telling you, there's just very little dogma to learn on all of that. And I'm so thankful for that, because what if we're in war? What if we're in prison? What if we are, you know, off here, off there? What if we're skiing up in Alaska and we get snow in for 6 months or something? Well, what? No communion? Because we don't have a preacher there, and we don't have this, and we don't have that. We don't have Welch's grapefruit juice. We don't have all these things. So there's very little. So we have our custom. Our custom is we do it once a month. Is that right? It's not wrong. Not right. somebody else does it every time they meet. That's not right, that's not wrong. Every group makes up their own mind when they do it. And how? What we do is we hold the bread until everyone's been served, and then we take it together. Why do I do that? One, because first of all, we're taking the bread, communion with Him. Secondly, in context of 1 Corinthians 11, we do it together in communion with one another in our relationship with Him. So that's why we do it the way we do it. So, and if any person, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, join us. Some people teach closed communion. That means if you don't belong to this assembly, you can't take it. People say, well, in the Bible, I would teach it. It's not there. Are you in Christ? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Yes, then take it. Why would you want to deprive yourself of fellowshipping and taking of the communion, proclaiming your faith? Let's prepare for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread and what it teaches us, what it reminds us of this morning, of the mind that should be in us, that while He was God, He became man and was man. He became our servant and is our servant. He died even the death of the cross. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.